I greet each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It is a privilege, I count it a privilege to be here this morning and to be able to open the Word of God. If I'd have to open any other book this morning, I would not feel like I'm ready for it. But if I can open the Word of God, there is the Spirit of God opens the Word to us, and we can proclaim the truths that are in the Word of God. So I want to go to Psalms, to the same scripture. The one verse that was read this morning spoke to me there right at the start. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. And the brother made the comment that we're all poor men. And I was thinking on that. And I think if we want to hear from God, if we want to receive a blessing this morning, we need to be poor men and women before Him. If I'm not a poor man before God, poor in spirit, if I'm not able to fall down on my face before God and tell Him I have nothing in my hands, nothing in my hands I bring, then I will not receive a blessing that I could receive. Yeah, I just wanted to share that as a challenge to us to be poor in spirit, be poor men before God. This morning, the title, I wasn't quite sure what title to put on it. The thought that I've had, and I guess some circumstances in our life, in my life, in my personal life, in the last year or so, has worked on my heart, has caused me to dig deeper down, has caused me to search my own heart a lot, to search the scriptures, to pursue after God. And I guess just recently listening to a sermon that somebody preached, it sort of put a title to, or sort of put a cap on what I was thinking about, what I was going through the last year or so. And it is a question or two questions. The question is, do we know our God? Do we know our God? And the second question with that is, or do we just know about God? And I won't be able to talk a lot about the difference in those two questions, we could bring a lot out about what that means for us. But the question this morning, do we know our God? We know many things today. We know about many things about the world. We know about the oceans. We know about the stars. There's been men to the moon. They send, and even other planets, I mean, they're sending these robots or whatever to Mars, checking out to see what's happening there. We know a lot about that. We know a lot about the animals. We know a lot about our bodies, why we get sick the way we do, why this happens, why that happens. But the question is this morning, do we know the God that created all of this? Do we know Him personally? Do we know Him intimately? Do we know who that God is that thundered on Mount Sinai? Do we know who that God is that said, "Let there be light," and there was light? For an introduction, I'd invite you to open up to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. I want to read verses 30 to 33 there in Daniel chapter 11. It says here, "For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return, and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now here we have a picture of, I guess it's a prophecy of the end times. Really a picture of the Antichrist or an Antichrist, indignation against the Holy Command or the Holy Covenant, forsaking of the Holy Covenant. We see words like placing the abomination that maketh desolate, such as do wickedly against the covenant. This is definitely, like I said, something has to do with the end times. And it seems like here, whoever this person is or this king is, he's trying to set up a one-world government, or set up a government that seeks to take over everything. The Antichrist lifting himself up against God. And the verse that I want to zero in on is verse 32 there in the end, or in the middle, where it says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, if we can imagine a little bit, or just think about this vile person that is lifting himself up against Christ, against God, he's seeking to take over everything. He's seeking to pick himself up against God, which that is what Antichrist means. That's one of the meanings, is, you know, picking himself up against Christ, putting himself against Christ. And then in the middle of that, we see the people that know their God. And what it says about them, that's what really grips me this morning. These people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So exploits could be, if we just look it up in a regular dictionary, it talks about heroic deeds or doing things that are out of the ordinary. But if I can just paraphrase this a little bit, this and into verse 33, these people will be filled with energy. They will be filled with energy. They will take action and instruct many. These people that know their God, they will look at this Antichrist and what he's setting up, and they will say, "This is not right. He's not bringing honor and glory to our God." These people that know their God, it'll grieve their hearts, because they will see what this king is doing. And they will stand up. They will be filled with energy, it says. They won't go run away and hide somewhere. They'll be filled with energy, and they'll do exploits. They'll take action, and they will instruct many. They will be instructing people who this person is. They will be active. They won't be, like I said, hiding somewhere, but they will be filled with energy and take action. Because they will see that this Antichrist is defying their God. The God that they know. The God that they know and have a relationship with. A personal and an intimate relationship with. It's their God. It's the Holy One. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. And even then, we see in verse 33, it says, "They shall fall, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." These people will be persecuted. These people will fall by the sword, it says. They will fall by flame. And yes, we can go back, think about the martyrs. In the past, we can read in the Martyr's Mirror, people that fell by sword and by flame. But I think this is still talking, I believe this is still talking about something that will come in the future. But even, how could they stand? How could they be faithful? How could they keep falling by sword and by flame, get persecuted, and still stand up for the Holy One, for their God, because they knew their God. They knew their God. There was no question in their minds that this Antichrist, this king, was lifting himself up against this Holy One. And like I mentioned before, I have been challenged already in the last months, year or so, to just put aside a lot of things. Things that I thought were important, things that I thought were what I had to do, just put aside a lot of those things and to know, get to know the living God. And I will confess I knew more about God than what I actually knew him. There is a difference. Do we know our God, or do we just know about God? We can read the Bible every day. We can read all about him. But if we don't have a personal relationship with this God, with this Holy One, we do not know him yet. And with that, I would say, if we don't know this God, if we don't know our God, there will come a time when we will stand before him. That is one thing that is defined. We cannot change that. And when we stand before him that day, if we don't know him now, will he know us when we get there? That is the one question that came to me in studying and reading these verses here. Now I want to turn over to Daniel 3 and just to get some examples of people that knew their God. Daniel chapter 3, it's a very familiar passage. I think we'll probably read some verses here, but just to get a little bit into the story, this is where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made this big image. Excuse me. He set up this huge image, I think it was pure gold, and he called everybody together. I mean, he called all nations together. Everybody, the nation of Babylon at the time, was a nation that had conquered a lot of other nations. So they were pretty, their influence went a long way. And they had, so he called everybody together, set up this big image. And he had them go out there and he made some music there. He had his musicians set up. And they were to fall down and to worship this image. So in the middle of that, crowd of people, and I have no idea how many people were there, but if there was all the nations that would have been under their influence, there would have been a lot of people. And here we find three young men. They were three young men of courage, of faith. Were Daniel's three friends. What did they do? They went out there with everybody else. They went out there in the middle of all those people. And when the signal came for them to fall on their face before this image, they stayed standing. And we might think, you know, they could have tried to be someplace else that day. They could have been busy at doing whatever they had to do. But they went there, and they were there. And we could say they could have fallen down and just acted like they were worshiping this image. They stood there when everybody else fell down on their face. And so it goes on to say that the king calls them. Somebody told the king, there's three men in your kingdom that don't fall down. There's three men that are standing up. Everybody's there on their face worshiping this big image, this big image of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's three men that don't obey your command. And so he gets he's pretty angry about it, and he calls them up, has them there in front of him, and he offers them another chance. He says, well, maybe he thought they didn't understand what this was all about. So he offers them another chance, and I want to just drop in there in verse 13 of Daniel 3 and read up to 18. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here stood these three young men. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They were not, they didn't even flinch in the face of that king. And here was this big king, you know, over so many lands. He had all these soldiers around here. He had the burning fiery furnace right there, fired up, ready to go. And they didn't even flinch. They knew their God. They knew who their God was. They knew that their God was able to deliver them. And I just tremble to think of this, you know, how they did not flinch. They said, even if he is able to deliver us, and then they go on and say, even if God won't save us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Where did that commitment come from? Where did that dedication come from? It came from knowing their God. They knew who their God was. They were, and if we go on and imagine a little bit, these three young men were taken out of their home country. They were from some of the offspring of the royal family in Judah that had been taken captive because Judah had sinned, and God let Babylon, let Nebuchadnezzar take them over to a totally different country. And these three young men, along with Daniel and some others, they served the king. They were servants of the king. They were not even in their own country. They didn't have the priests and the Levites there to teach them about the word of God. They only were taught taught out of the word of God probably when they were real young. Oh, the dedication that they had, the commitment. It didn't matter what he threatened them with. They knew their God. I want to see another portion here, also in Daniel. Go over to chapter 6. And I want to read the chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. It's also a very familiar passage, but I think if we read over it, it brings out a little better what we want to see here this morning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three, presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. We see, first of all, that there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. And I know if we read through the book of Daniel, we can find that a number of times. But there was an excellent spirit in this man. And in verses 4 and 5, it says that, you know, he was faithful in everything. These presidents and princes, they sought to find occasion. That was another amazing thing. They could not find any occasion or fault in this man. They couldn't find some little hidden closet back in the corner that he had shut under lock and key where something was hidden. In other words, to just put it in our terms, so to speak. He did not have anything in his heart that was hidden. They couldn't find any error or fault in him to be able to come up to the king and say, you know, this Daniel, you know, this certain thing he's doing, this disqualifies him for being a president. And that's what they were looking for. Sad to say, that's often what happens in a political world. But here they could not find occasion or fault. So they said, we can only find fault against him, except we won't find any fault against him, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So that was just, that is also an amazing thing to me. They could not find fault, you know, except it had to do with the law of his God. They knew, they could see that something was different about this man, and they knew it had to do with his God. So if we go over to verse 10 and 11 there, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew about everything that had gone on. He probably wasn't there bringing this petition before the king, but he knew about it. And when it was signed, and he knew that, it says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Aren't those powerful words? He did not decide, well, for today I'll just leave the window shut. He did not decide that for today I might go down in the basement and pray, just till everything blows over. He also did not flinch. I mean, he looked at this and he was like, he did not change anything. He went back into his chambers, under his open window, he prayed toward Jerusalem. He didn't have to quick look for another prayer closet. He went in the same prayer closet where he always did. And he got down on his knees before his God. Why did he do this? Where did that strength and that dedication come from? Because he knew his God. He knew who the God was that he was serving. He knew that this was the God that had delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He knew that this was the God that did many wonders for the Israelites, that took them through the Red Sea, took them through the River Jordan. He knew his God. And then verses 25 to 27. Of course, afterward, we know what happened. They threw him in the lion's den the next morning. The king goes and he calls to him and asks him if his God was able to save him. And of course, he testifies that an angel of God came down and shut the lion's mouths. And then in verse 25, I'll just read this 25 to 27. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescueth, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You just heard about the lions being at the top of the food chain. And here's this man that was delivered from the power of the lions. But reading these words, you know, what a powerful testimony coming from a heathen king. This was a king that did not fear God. He had his own set of gods. He had his own statues or whatever he worshipped. And after God delivered Daniel this way, he gave this testimony. And this testimony, you know, it looks like if you read through it, it looks like should be something that we would be out preaching or we would be out saying or talking about. He says, "In every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." This testimony is a marvelous testimony to come from a heathen king. And another thought I had here was all this would not have been decreed. This decree wouldn't have gone out. This king would never have seen this testimony of the power of God if Daniel had not known his God. Daniel knew his God. And because of that, this decree went out. And more people I don't know, again, how many countries that were under the influence of the Medes and the Persians at this time, but there were a number of countries, a number of nations. And because of Daniel knowing his God and trusting in him, this king made this decree, and this decree went around. Like, so many nations heard about this God of Daniel, this God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den, just because of Daniel being faithful and knowing his God. So I guess we could ask the question, what does it mean to know God? Or how did Daniel and his friends know God? How could they have such a relationship with this God that they didn't flinch at all when they were faced with challenges? To know God, I think, is at least one of the things we could look at is to know God is to have an intimate, practical knowledge of him. Now, practical knowledge, I would think that refers to something practical, something that we would do daily. We just reading the word of God would give us a knowledge of God. But if we don't read it with a desire to know God, to know the writer of this word, the author of this word, we will not really put a lot of this into practice, or it won't get very practical for us. Because we would just be getting knowledge of him without really knowing him for who he is. To know God is also synonymous of fearing him. And I want to just see a few different scriptures here. The first one is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 43. Thinking about fearing God. It says there, Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. So, knowing God is synonymous of fearing him. Also, in 1 Chronicles 28, we see another synonym of knowing God. That's 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So another synonym. So here we see serving God is also synonymous with knowing him. And then also trusting in him. And I want to open up to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 is a very precious passage. I think I'll read verses 1 to 13 here. (Clears throat) It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" So in verse 10 it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Knowing God and believing God. Now I'm not sure exactly what order that comes. It works together. The more we get to know God, the more we will believe him. The more we will want to serve him. So how do we get to know the living God? How do we know God? Instead of just knowing about him. We already know how we can know about him. We can read read his word, but how do we get to know the living God? Some other questions that I thought of before we get a little further into that. How does a married person get to know his spouse or her spouse? How do we get to know a new neighbor maybe that moved in, or some person that we met, some new friend? I think one of the answers is very clear, obviously, by spending time with that person. If we want to get to know somebody, we generally spend time with a person. I guess we could apply this to knowing how to do something. If we want to learn a new office or like a new job or something, we will spend time studying about this. We'll spend time. And I think that is also how we get to know who this living God is. I don't think, knowing God doesn't come around by just putting in our 5 to 10 minutes of Bible reading every morning, or just listening to the sermon every Sunday morning. We won't get to know God very. We will know a little bit about him, but we will not get to know God. We will not get that dedication, in other words, that Daniel and his three friends had, if we do it that way. To know God, we need to spend time communing with him, praying and listening for his voice. I know, and this is something where I myself often tend to, you know, read through the word and get down on my knees and pray for a while, and you know, just there's a tendency to just pray for a while and get it over with and then go about our way. But do we, when we pray, do we listen for God's voice? Do we pray and do we wait in silence before God so he can also speak to us? Or when we are reading the word, do we give it time? Do we give God time to talk to us? We cannot get to know him if we only talk to him and never wait to listen from him. That would be a very one-sided affair if somebody would get married and they would try to learn more about their spouse that way, if just the one person would talk and the other would never, you know, never talk back or never respond. We need to know God. We need to pour ourselves into the Word of God. We need to spend time studying His Word. And like I said before, listening for His voice. Pouring ourselves into the Word of God for our cleansing and sanctification. And as we get to know Him, we will love Him. We will, every time, I think it's just like we open up a portion of Scripture and see some new truth, something where God just sort of like opens it up to us. And it's almost like finding a treasure. And we look at it and we're just amazed at how God just opened this up to us, how the Spirit of God just opened it. And then that automatically produces more of a love for God and for His Spirit. As we get to know Him, we will love Him. We will love Him more. And we will also want to serve Him. We'll see who He is. We'll see what, we'll get to know Him, and then we will also want to serve Him. We'll want to give our life to Him totally. And we'll also believe Him, trusting in Him for our every need. Just one question or one thought here. How did Isaac, if you remember the story there when he went up to Mount Moriah with his father Abraham, how did Isaac trust his father after, they were walking up there to the top of the mountain and Isaac was carrying the wood and I think Abraham was taking the fire or whatever. And Isaac looks over and he says, my father. And Abraham says, yes, my son. He said, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb? Abraham responded to him, I don't remember the exact words, but I think he said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And it seemed like Isaac was contented with that. And I just had to think, how did Isaac trust his father? He was, I think, big enough to defend himself if he wouldn't have wanted to lay on that altar. But he lay up on top of that altar. And it says Abraham bound him there. And Isaac realized that he's going to be the lamb. He is the lamb in this case. How did Isaac trust his father through that? I think he believed Abraham's word when he said God will provide Himself a lamb. And he trusted him. He probably did not know what was going on. But he trusted his father because he knew him. It was not the first time he had gone somewhere with his father. He was from little up. He knew his father. His father had a relationship with him. This was his child of promise. I think Abraham probably poured himself into this young man that was growing up and was going to be, this was a promised son that would be the future. Abraham's many descendants that would be more than the stars of the sky, they would come through Abraham. And yes, so he had a relationship. Abraham had a relationship with his son. So I think we also, in this way, we can apply it to our own lives. We need to put ourselves on the altar to fully know God. We need to give ourselves up to God. In Romans 12, verse 1 there, it talks about a living sacrifice. I think that is one of the key ways maybe that we can get to know God is when we give ourselves up to Him. Do we know our God this morning? I want a few verses here yet, just as a conclusion. I'll ask you to turn to Judges there if you can. Judges chapter 2. This is a portion of Scripture here in Judges chapter 2 that has many times has spoke to me, has challenged me, and I just, every time I read it, it just grips me again. It's in a way sort of a sad account. But we were talking about knowing God this morning. So what happens when we don't know God anymore? What happens when I guess here in Judges it talks about several generations. So what happens when a generation rises up and doesn't know God? Let's read here in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Actually, I think I'm going to skip the first five verses. We'll go to 6 and go down to 15. It says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mound of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Excuse me. So here we see that this disobedience, I guess the first part there that I skipped, it talks of them not having driven out all the nations that were around them, and an angel of God, the Lord, came to them and, you know, said, because of this disobedience, because of not driving out all the inhabitants of this land, they will stay there and be thorns in your side. That's basically what the first five verses talks about. And because of this disobedience, a few generations later, we can see what happened. There rose a generation that knew not the Lord. There rose a generation. Now, what is a generation? There's people here that can explain that better. I never know how many years a generation actually is. And you hear a lot about the different generations nowadays. But there rose a generation that knew not God. And this was right after Joshua, you know, had conquered the whole land of Canaan. This was just a few years, just some years after Joshua had led the Israelites through the land of Canaan, you know, conquered these kings. Five kings would band together with all their armies, and they couldn't, you know, they couldn't get anywhere. Joshua always ready to meet him. And they drove out most of the inhabitants of this land. They had come across the Jordan River. They had seen the waters pile up beside them when they walked across Jordan. But when Joshua died, when that generation, says, died, there arose another one that knew not the Lord. They knew not of this God that had worked these mighty wonders. And if we just read through Judges, I mean, Judges is, the whole book of Judges is often, we can see a lot of very positive things there, but there's also a lot of very negative things. If we go all the way through that, we see the rise and fall of Israel, just one after the other. Served God for 30, 40 years while the judge was living. Then they'd fall back, and another generation would come along, and they would fall back into sin, fall back into idolatry. Yes, many generations rising up that didn't know God. And in the last verse in the book of Judges, it says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." God forbid that we should come to a place where, you know, after knowing God, or even that our children, the next generation, would rise up and would not know God and would begin to do everything that is right in their own eyes. Let's kneel for prayer.